Today is Mother's Day, and it is an appropriate day to recognize personal sacrifice. Because for most moms, one of the things that we will all understand intuitively is that you don't get a thank you for many, many years. You have to water and take care of the tree for a long, long time before any fruit of thanksgiving is born. Being a mom is ultimately about deferred gratification, isn't it? You put in time and effort. You teach children that don't seem to want to learn. You train kids in things that they don't want to do. You spend your time working. And sometimes, as my mother used to say in her angry moments, slaving. For a group of people that sometimes could really care less about the work that you're doing. You see, when a mom does the work correctly, no one knows that it's even happened. And that's the beauty of being a mom. It's being a servant of God. It's giving without expecting. It's living for others in love. And it's also primarily a visionary and hopeful responsibility. We usually understand moms in the Hi Mom on television. See, this is a auto racing event, but the way I usually saw it was Monday Night Football. They would show the bench, and one of the ball players would always shout out, "Hi, Mom," helmet off after scoring a touchdown. This was before Disney got a hold of them, and they knew that at the end of the Super Bowl, they were supposed to yell, "I'm going to Disney World." And this was back in the days when simply they were showing their appreciation. By the time Mom got that appreciation, the work had already been done. For good or for ill. That Hi Mom meant that that mother had probably washed that young guy's uniform thousands of times. Cleaned up after diapers more than she'd care to know. Wiped noses. Dealt with scraped knees and broken bones. Paid medical bills, chauffeured, picked up at practice, nursemaided, made sure that the kid got his homework done for the next day, and pretty much did everything in order for that child to be a success. But the success wasn't easily done, and it wasn't something that always was fun for Mom. The success wasn't even really the full goal of Mom. What Mom was looking was to build a man or a woman out of a baby. Mom can see the future. And in seeing the future and having a vision of tomorrow, they see a young man and a young woman of dignity and of honor, that shows God's love and embodies God's gracefulness. When the star athlete yells, "Hi, Mom," when the valedictorian gives a shout out to Mom at graduation, when the Nobel laureate says, "I want to thank my mother for making sure I did my math homework," all of those things are well after the fact and, frankly, late appreciation, aren't they? I share this with you today because One of the fundamental aspects of this passage in Scripture in the book of Acts is not the death of Stephen. You see, we normally think of this state, of this particular passage as Stephen's martyrdom. But there's something else here that's even more important than the fact that Stephen was willing to die for his faith. Stephen saw a vision. Stephen saw a vision of God. And in seeing a vision of God, he bore witness to what he saw. He said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Vision is the knowledge of where you're going. It's the assurance that all the work that you do is for a purpose and a reason. I want to make sure you understand something, because sometimes when we talk about what mothers have done and when we talk about vision, many of us hear vision as a to-do list. It's kind of typical for us. We think of goals, and then we think of achieving and attaining those goals. And part of what that means is that we've got to figure out a way to get from here to there. And so for so many of us, vision becomes a burden of responsibility that we often carry begrudgingly. Why are you working so hard? Because I'm going to get somewhere. I'm going to be something. And oftentimes, what starts out as vision becomes burden, and we become resentful of the goals in our lives. Believe it or not, that can happen even in vision in a church. As moving toward the vision becomes more of bearing the responsibility of doing the job than it is seeing the hopefulness of tomorrow and pouring out yourself and your heart into something that collectively and individually is more important than today. Vision is not seeing what must be done, but seeing what can be accomplished. It's seeing what God is doing in the midst of all that we are doing. Vision is something that is a metaphor for faithful living. It's a metaphor for what we do in mothering. It's a metaphor for everything that we aspire to as the people of God. Stephen had a vision, and it brought him beyond what he was, and it propelled him front and center in the church. Stephen saw Jesus, and he didn't stop seeing a vision of Jesus after Jesus ascended into heaven. He continued to see Jesus even when other people couldn't. He saw not only what Jesus had done, but where Jesus was going and where Jesus was leading him in his life. That's what brought him to this conflict with the Jewish leadership. And interestingly, Stephen entered into conflict with the Jewish leadership well before any of the 12 did. He was the first martyr because he was the first one to push the envelope, to risk, to do what God in Jesus Christ had told the church to do. And God in Jesus Christ had told the church to start in Jerusalem, but go into Samaria and into Syria and into the entire world, right? But the 12 hadn't done that yet. Stephen seemingly had. In order for us to understand what Stephen was willing to risk, the vision that Stephen saw, and the vision of where Jesus was taking him, we've got to step backward and see who Stephen was. Stephen was not one of the 12, he was one of the 7. And these 7 came to leadership in the church in a very interesting way. You see, there was a problem in the distribution of food to the people of God. It was a problem that we like to call an administrative problem. Okay? There were widows and orphans who needed food. And there was so much food that was supposed to be given out to people. And what the Greek speakers in the Jewish community discovered was that the Jewish Jews seemed to get a better helping than the Greek Jews. Now, this is a weird thing, but what this really is an understanding of racial ethnic division in the midst of a religious group. Okay? Back when my grandparents were growing up, it was the Italian and the Irish. They both were Catholic, but they didn't sit together in the pews. They were immigrants that both came into the country, but they stayed on different sides of the street and the railroad tracks. They were the same, but they were different, and they knew it. And the Gentile Jews, or the Hellenistic is what the technical term would be, and the traditional Jews didn't quite see eye to eye. And the Hellenistic Jews were seen as second class. The disciples didn't want to deal with it. The 12 said, you know what? We've got other things to do. Let's get a committee. Okay? We'll come up with a committee of 7. And if we're going to do it right, we're going to make sure that we get Hellenistic Jews to be this committee of 7. And that's what they did. They got Hellenistic Jews. If you look at the names of the men that they chose, they were all names that have Gentile roots, Greek roots, not necessarily Jewish roots. Stephen, Philip, Nicholas, Timon, Prochorus, and the rest of them. They were from the Gentile world, and they were to help the Hellenized Jews in the community of faith. But something weird happened. They started off waiting at tables. They started off serving. But before you know it, they started moving beyond what the apostles intended them to do. And they started going out into the community and preaching. In fact, the book of Acts gets taken over by these 7 shortly after they're named. Stephen first, then in chapter 8 you hear about a fellow named Philip who becomes even as aggressive as Stephen, starts to minister all the way into Samaria and move out into the world. Now Stephen gets himself into trouble because he has a conflict with a group called the Synagogue of the Freedmen, or the Libertines. We're not quite sure 100% who these people were, whether the synagogue was in Jerusalem or farther away. But what we know is that the people that were part of the synagogue were, again, Gentile Jewish people. And they were from the outer banks. Not just of Galilee, like the 12 were, but these were people from beyond even there. They were from Syria. They were from Turkey, or what they called Asia Minor. And they lived, and they came into Jerusalem, and potentially Stephen may have even visited these places as far away as Damascus. Interestingly, these places that the synagogue might have encountered, some of them had connection to who later would be Saul, because Saul was from the region that this synagogue was from. Stephen goes to Gentile Jews, to essentially the Greek-speaking Jews, and he starts preaching Jesus. Stephen can do it because he's one of them. He can do it because he's an outsider as well. And he starts preaching Jesus as Messiah, crucified, risen, and reigning in glory in heaven. He starts preaching a vision that Jesus had given. He starts going out into the world in the way that Jesus had commanded. And everything blows up. Everything changes. You see, the 7 went in places that the 12 couldn't. They expanded the role of the church. The 12 were primarily Galilean Jews. They walked as fishermen, as tax collectors. They didn't really understand this new world of the Greeks. But the 7, they got it. They were ready to travel. They were ready to move the gospel into the Greek world, into the Roman world. Now these seven deputized assistants were going to be able to make a difference into the great wide world around them. It's amazing what happens when you confer just a little bit of credibility and authority into people that aren't like you. Generations have this trouble all the time. Moms, you know that encouraging your kids to do something different is going to eventually mean that they do something different. Encouraging your kids to stretch their wings is going to eventually mean that your kids are going to leave. They're going to stretch their wings and go far away. If they're successful and if you're successful, they're going to dream big dreams and see big visions. And part of those dreams and visions are going to take them out of your grasp, out of your reach. It's going to project them into the world beyond what you would have anticipated for them. The vision that you have for them growing up usually involves them staying close. But when you present a vision, that vision takes wings of its own. It does so in the church, and it does so in our families and in our homes. The vision that we present is changed and adapted as generations grow. And once we've let go of it, we can't grab it and push it back in the bottle, can we? When the church ceded some authority to Stephen and his six friends, Pandora's box was opened, and the church expanded into the Gentile world so that eventually the church could include people like me and people like you. People that had no connection to the Jewish world. People that were fully Gentile, that were different, that didn't understand who the 12 were. For this reason, we still see a vision that projects us into the future, but the vision has to remain clear, not on our tasks, but on God's glory. Stephen didn't see a vision of a larger church that compelled him to act. Stephen didn't see a vision of people doing good things that compelled him to act. What Stephen saw was a vision of a living God in Jesus Christ. When Stephen saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, when Jesus saw heaven open, when Stephen saw heaven open and a vision of Jesus, it gave him all the confirmation he needed that his path was correct. And in that vision, it allowed him to be like Jesus in his life. He devoted himself to sharing the gospel. He devoted himself to serving the people of God. He devoted himself to forgiving and showing grace even to those who were killing him. Stephen, in that moment, becomes a messenger of Jesus, an angel. I love the understanding of seeing a vision of God, because in order to see the glory of God, you have to be a servant of God. Many of us want to see the glory of God, and like the 12, we want to make sure that we get a good role in heaven. But the truth is the throne of God is surrounded by God's servants, God's angels, God's messengers. It's the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and all these people that are constantly serving God. You see, in order for us to really get a hold of the vision of God, in order for us to really enter into the glory of God, we have to first be servants of God. Once we can serve, we can see the vision. Moms, you understand this. And dads, you do too. It's something that we have to get hold of in the church. You don't lead by commanding. Not in the church age, and not in Jesus Christ. You don't lead by having vengeance for those who you're defeating. It's not the way the world does it. You lead by serving. You want to have some real strength in the church? Wash some dishes. Dig some holes in the garden. Okay? Scrub some pots. Teach some kids. Get down and dirty and change a diaper every once in a while. Why? Because that's where the service is. That's where the love is. That's where the vision is. Change the heart of a kid. Change the world. Change the heart of a parent. Change the world. Help someone when they're down and out. Change the world. It's a vision that's seen in service, in praise, and in glorifying God and not ourselves. Stephen showed us that type of servant discipleship. And it set the bar for the church from that point on. It's appropriate that we look at this on Mother's Day because that's what mothers continue to do if they're operating in a Christian context. They selflessly give for the sake of a vision that is not yet claimed. And in the church, we also selflessly give for the sake of a vision that's not yet claimed. When you see an empty seat by you, recognize that in the future, there is someone that's supposed to fill it. And the way you'll reach out to that someone who'll fill your seat next to you is by showing love and grace and servanthood to someone in your life, usually outside of the doors of this church. Doing something kind, doing something good for no one, for someone else and not for yourself, for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. The church always looks ahead, but I want to give you one more warning, because sometimes when I look ahead and when I plan, it fills me with dread. Have you ever gotten to the point where your lists get so burdensome that you look forward to tomorrow? That all you see is a to-do list? We have to stop thinking in those terms. We have to start thinking in terms of joy and hope. When we see things for tomorrow, when we see our children, when we see their future, we have to see them as God sees them, with hope and with joy and without fear. God is in control, not us. You see, whenever my schedule overwhelms me, it's because I think of all the things I have to do. But when I see God's vision, it has nothing to do with what I'm doing. It's what God is about. I surrender my to-do list to God's vision when I see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Moms, you know that for all the work you do, you don't control anything. And church, we need to learn that same lesson. We do our job so that God can show the glory of God in the future of our children and our children's children. I'd ask you, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, children, to join me in prayer as we pray for the vision of Jesus Christ in glory and the future, not only of the church, but of the world and individually of our families. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the example that you've given to us in Stephen. A lover of God, a seer of visions, a follower of the commands of the gospel, the first martyr, and the first evangelist. Lord God, we thank you for the vision that he saw, the grace that he extended, the love that he shared, and the example that he set. In our lives, we ask that you would help us to see a vision of the future, of the blessings that you would have in our children and our grandchildren. Help us to know that it's not our actions that bring the vision to fulfillment, but our obedience that allows your spirit to flow and your grace to be poured out. Help us to walk with you and in you so that the Spirit of God would be made known in our lives and so that the work that we do every day might be joyful and hopeful, no matter what it entails. Help us to see our tomorrows with joy and with purpose and in love. And help us to bear any burdens today with the understanding that you are fulfilling the vision in our lives and through the work of our children and our children's children. Help us to grow generationally and help us to grow daily in love and in peace with you and others. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask it all. Amen.